Revelation 21, John, I wrote that down wrong. John 14, and then your third hand, Ecclesiastes 12. But we'll start in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of many out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Back in John 14, a very common passage, in fact, I know the kids have memorized it in the classroom back there. But John 14, verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And lastly, to open, I want to just read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. And then we'll return to Revelation. Ecclesiastes 12, 5 says, Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this message, and I personally enjoy speaking of home, and it's hard not to get excited when you start talking about what you've prepared for those that love you. Pray that you would help these words to be edifying to someone here. Maybe someone needs an encouragement. Pray that you would help to do that tonight. We ask that you would please be comfortable amongst us and that you would move whatever way you have that you see fit. Pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away from us. Ask that you bless him as he ministers out there. Pray that you would bless us here as we try to dig into your word. Ask that you would be amongst us and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And in Ecclesiastes 12:5, the phrase that I wanted to bring out was just the fact that it says in Ecclesiastes that there's a time for mourning, and a lot of times it's when there's a phrase that says, because man goeth to his long home. And I want to talk about home, and in Ecclesiastes, there's maybe some sorrow that goes along with that. When people at a funeral, it's typically a very sad time because people go to their long home. And we think of our home down here, and we think that when people leave it, that they're leaving. And really, it's that they're truly are going home. And this is just a temporary stay that God has placed us here. And whether you're saved or lost, you are not in your long home tonight. When you go home tonight, that's not your long home. That's just a temporary stay. And I'm not going to talk too much about the unsaved's home tonight, because Pastor touched on that Wednesday, but I got thinking about our home and what a long home that is, and with some benefits, and how everything in this world that is set up, that's hard to understand, for example, the Trinity, if the Lord says, look, this is hard for you to understand, he'll give you a similitude to help you understand it. And so he says, I cannot imagine heaven. He says, well, it's like a mansion. It's like a home. And so things about your home, or things that should be in your home, are going to be like heaven. And now, like I say that to say this, is that everything that we enjoy down here is a fallen version of what the Lord has prepared for us up there. So I'm not saying that heaven is going to be just like your home, because some homes are a mess. But what your home is supposed to be, the Lord says, look, you want to know what heaven's like? It's like a home. And so what are some things about a home that would make someone want to go to my home, my long home, that we call heaven? And in Revelation 21, it's called New Jerusalem. It's a city, really, but I'm going to use it as a home. And the first thing I want to say about this home, and what should be evident in your home, is that your home and New Jerusalem are havens. When you go to get to New Jerusalem, that is a haven. We sing this all, the song, the haven of rest, and that's in Christ. But your home down here should be a little slice of heaven on this earth. You shouldn't have to bring in the wickedness that you have to rub shoulders with throughout the day. You shouldn't bring that into your home. When we get to heaven, there is not going to be any of this stuff that we have to rub shoulders with now. It's a picture of what your home should be like down here. You shouldn't have to bring in the junk that you have to sludge around in from day to day. Now when kids go to school, they're having stuff rammed down their throat. Okay, I get you have to in some way be out in the world. But when you get home, there should be a haven that you can come in and just breathe, and you know that this is a place where you're not going to get that junk shoved down your throat. And parents, it's our jobs to make our home a haven. And if it's not, it's our fault. And I understand kids have a responsibility too. I'm not putting it all on the parents. They need to, you know, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They need to help out with making that place a haven. But a lot of it's going to rely on, first of all, the father, but also the mother. And if you're not making sure that there is some things that you're protecting your home from, your home's not going to be a haven. And that's nothing like New Jerusalem. He says in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates in the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are outside the city. I can't control what's outside my house. I can't control what my neighbors do. I can't control what goes on if I happen to turn on the radio. I can't control any of that. But I can control what goes on in my home. And if my home is not a haven, it's my fault. And I'm so thankful that even though there's many mistakes, and as much as we try to make our home down here a haven, I don't have to worry about New Jerusalem. It's a place I'm going to walk in and just take a big breath in and say, I'm home. There's no more danger. There's no more pollution. There's no more sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters. There's none of that up there without our dogs. And what I think about many times is the fact that people put locks on their doors. They every night they go home and they check. And, you know, we always, you know, did you make sure and lock the downstairs basement door? Well, I better go check. Why? Because I'm a separatist. I don't want other people in my house. You're trying to protect your home from other people, from intruders. We were at camp, and there's a saying that Brother Peacock said that stuck with me this whole, I think it was 2 years ago now. And he was talking about intrusion. He said, you're supposed to check your locks and windows every night. He said, you know, a good lock on a door is better than a loaded gun. He said, everyone's prepared and got the ammo, you know, like quick draw and practicing. He said, look, that's if they get inside the house. You don't want the intruder to get inside the house and say, good, now I can take them on one-on-one. The idea is to keep them outside of the house. Why? Because your home is supposed to be a haven. It's a protected area to not allow other things in. Heaven is like that. It's protected. There's no unclean thing that's going to enter. He says, without our dogs. And I just want to say this. I'll try to move on as quickly as I can. That when it talks about without our dogs, and it talks about whoremongers and adulterers and all that that are outside the city, but yet I'm not going to preach on TV necessarily, okay? It's up to you what you do with it, but I'd be awful careful what I allow in my house, just because, like I said, I'm not trying to set any standard of this is what you should and shouldn't or whatnot. You just remember that whatever you're allowing in your house, what if God did that in New Jerusalem? What if God just said, you know what, it's the weekend, and I think I deserve deserve this, and we're going to let a bunch of whoremongers in here and cussing and swearing. I know that you can bleep it out, and I understand that you have a better conscience. I understand. But just for the weekend, you know, we're just going to let that in. That's not how heaven is. You got to watch what you bring into that haven. And your home should be a place where the kids don't have to worry about what's going to be said. And not necessarily by you, but I hate if there's something that we say haven't watched. I'm very careful. My daughters ask, even if it's something that I'm sure there's nothing wrong with it, we don't watch anything that my wife and I don't watch first, because I do not want something to slip, because that's not a haven. They shouldn't have to deal with that. I understand down the road they're going to be exposed to things, but not in my four walls. There are some things I can't control. I can't control down the road when they're no longer innocent and they find out about things. And there are things but I don't want to be the one to open the floodgates and let that come in before it has to be there. I'm trying to protect my home. And I'm so thankful that as much as I try, and many times I look back, and if there's ever a time where I fail and I look at it and say, I lost track of trying to protect my home, I'm so thankful I don't have to worry about that in heaven. I'm never going to have to think, I shouldn't have thought that, once I get to heaven. It's going to be a safe place, a haven. In Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You know what the foolish woman says? She says, don't judge. Don't build walls. Everyone's inclusive. No. Fences make good neighbors. And they do. Why? If you do not believe in judging and you believe in all inclusiveness, how dare you have a lock on your door? Go home, take all your locks off your doors. Why? If you're not in favor of shutting anybody out, then don't buy locks. You know, Schlage and all those places, you just go out of business, because everyone's inclusive, everyone one unity. No. The reason you have those is because there is a place that you should be able to go to keep those things out, the things that you have a decision to make. I can't control a lot of it, but I can control who comes through my front doors to an extent. But you should be able to create a haven, and the Lord has done that in our long home in New Jerusalem. There's no unclean thing that's going to enter in. If your name's not written in the book of life, you do not get into the New Jerusalem. It's because that list of things, the whoremongers, adulterers, he that loveth and maketh a lie. Liars are not allowed in my long home. In Revelation 21, down in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you're not coming into this home unless your name is written in the book of life. And that brings me to the next thing I want to say about a home, is that it's personal. And I'm going to use myself as an example just because of I was buying a house a couple years ago, and there's a lot of things that correlate with heaven in this respect. The way you know that the place I'm living is my home is because there's a title deed that has my name written down, and they gave me a key, and I promised to pay it. But there's a place where my name is written, and I had to sign and say, this house belongs to me until further notice. If your name is not written down and you don't have a reservation with a mansion, you're not getting in. Nobody can just come up to my house and say, I want to live in it from here on out. Because I could take them down and say, no, look, there's my name and I bought this place. When you go up to heaven and someone knocks on your mansion and says, you're going to have to vacate the premises, say, no, look at the book of life. My name's there. In fact, I didn't even write it there. The Lord wrote it there. And if you can scratch out his handwriting, I'll move out. But until then, this is my place to stay. And what I'm trying to say is that the contract that makes it your home down on this earth is a signature. It's your name being placed in a specific spot with a price attached to it. And in New Jerusalem, there's going to be a place where your name is written and there's a price attached to it. And if the blood is not applied, your name doesn't get signed. I didn't walk in and say, here's my signature, but I'm not going to pay a penny. He says, no, but it has to be paid for. Yeah, but here's my signature. No, your name doesn't go down there until you agree on a price. Jesus Christ, God looked down and said, here's your name, and you can put it on this dotted line, providing you can provide a sinless person. And she said, I can't provide a sinless person. Well, so then you can't sign your name. Your name can't get in here. And Jesus Christ stepped forward and said, I'll pay it. I'll co-sign. And I'll write my name there, and right underneath his name, you may see Caleb Darling, but I see Jesus Christ. And he signs that, and he says, look, that's paid in full. Welcome to your mansion. There's a name attached to my home in heaven. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you don't have a reservation. And there's an old preacher, I get all the preachers confused. I can't think of his name offhand, but he was a great personal worker, Jack Hiles. He was a great personal worker. And he went to a hotel one time, and you know, the bed wasn't made up. And the lady had just gotten in there. He was, you know, trying to prepare for a message. Instead of getting frustrated, he looks around and she says, I'm so sorry that your room's not made up. And quickly he said, well, that's all right. He says, good thing yours is. He says, I don't have a home. He's like, well, the Bible says you have one. Where? What do you mean? Where is that? And he got to show her the gospel, because showing her that that's just using wisdom on, look, there's a place that's already prepared for you. You don't have to, it's move-in ready. There's no renovations that have to be done to it. You can move right in. It's just a matter of, are you going to accept the free gift? Are you going to accept the invitation? And like I said, this home I have is very personal. I enjoy having people over, that's fine. But in the end of the day, when I go to bed, I don't want any of you guys in my house. It's my house, okay? There's 5 people that are allowed there after 10 o'clock. And only by permission, other than that. But it's very personal. It's things that you surround yourself with, things that you like. You go into someone's house and it reflects them. And this mansion that the Lord is preparing back in John 14, let's turn there quick. John 14, it's personal. He didn't say he's going to go in his father's house and have many rooms and you guys can fight over a room. He said, look, I'm going to prepare a mansion. And I think he has you in mind when he prepares it. Now, this is just me having fun thinking about it, but everyone has their own things that they like. You know, I like black walnut. You know, I like certain things that, man, I can't afford black walnut, but I like it. You know, if you could have everything in your house built of a certain wood or a certain color, and imagine having at your disposal any type of material that you want, any design, and the Lord just speaks it into existence. And better yet, the Lord knows you better than you know you. And so you walk in, and someone, Jonathan might walk in my mansion and be like, what is this? I'd be like, this is incredible, because this is what I enjoy. When we were trying to renovate our house, we were talking about different ideas of what we wanted to do. And when I walk in my house, I look at it and say, this is nice. Like, I love this. And you may walk in my house and say, white cabinets, really? Dark floors? I don't like that. I would say, I don't care if you don't like it. It's not your house. I enjoy white cabinets. I like the dark floors. I like the light that comes in. There's a lot of things that I enjoy. Why? Because I'm the one living there. The Lord says, look, I'm preparing you a mansion. And I don't know, this is me just kind of having fun with it, but you wonder if the Lord takes you into consideration. And I'm not trying to make this about you, but I'm just saying, you surround yourself, your house kind of reflects you. If I don't like a yellow wall, I'm not going to paint a yellow wall in my house, because that's just, it's my house. You surround yourself with things that you like. And the Lord, so you wonder what the Father's house must look like if it reflects the Father. What kind of purity? You look at, we're going to look later in Revelation 21 of all the sardis and topaz and a bunch of other names I can't pronounce. And all these transparent stones and the gold is transparent glass. That's just a reflection of who God is. It's just the pureness of God. And it reflects, that his house reflects who he is. But in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You can't get in on joining any church. Your name has to be applied. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to go prepare a place for this congregation. I love you guys, and we're going to spend eternity together, but he's not preparing a mansion for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He's preparing a mansion for you. And if you have not made that personal, then he's not going away to prepare a mansion. And what makes a home, part of that is just the fact that it's personal. And if you have not made that invitation to your long home personal, then you don't have a reservation. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, "To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me." And the question is, have you made your reservation? There's different reasons why I love my home down here. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think I pity anyone that goes home and is not refreshed. I think you should be able to go home and be refreshed, because it's, like I said, a little haven down on this earth that the Lord has provided for you. But, you know, you may come in and not like classical music. And I do, and I enjoy that. But imagine when the Lord comes in and it's the Father's house, imagine it's his interest. And by that point, you'll have the mind of Christ. And so maybe your likes and dislikes will be tailored after him. But imagine a house that's reflects the maker, the creator of the universe. And like I said, everything in this earth, the mountains, the oceans, the sunsets, that literally take your breath away, that's a fallen version of what the Lord has prepared. This is a sin-filled world. And there are still scenes that will just take your breath away. And 10 out of 10 times pretty much, it's going to be something that God made. There are things that impress me as far as construction goes. If I go down and see some architecture, if you go and see how those pillars, most Catholic churches, are lined with gold and the architecture, it is incredible. But my mouth doesn't drop. I look outside my window one time and I see this pink and this purple and this orange and the silhouette of the tree, and you just go, just a sunset that just makes your jaw hit the floor. And that, what is that? That's just the beauty, and that's a fallen version. Imagine what that sunset would look like without sin. Imagine what that mountain range would look like with eyes that are not tainted by the sin of this world. And imagine what music would sound like if there wasn't sinful fingers plucking those strings, if there wasn't a sinful voice that was expressing what he was trying to express. Music is beautiful. I get brought to tears listening to I'm not even talking about Christian music, just sometimes the music itself is just beautiful. And I think that's a fallen version of the real thing. And it says that day and night they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And there is a part of the Handel's Messiah that sings that, but that's a fallen version. It's beautiful, but it's fallen. And so everything about this heaven, this home that I'm going to, this long home, it's represented here, but everything we see here, as great as it is just a fallen version of what we get to experience when we get up into heaven. Now, Matthew 6, let's turn there. Matthew 6. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what makes your home down here a home? That's where all your stuff is. You know, when I go home tonight, what makes it feel like home is I walk in and, yep, there's my hat, there's my coat, there's my work boots. All my stuff is here. If I go and there's a place, I'm not telling you where it is, but there's a place, you know, where I know where my gun is. I know where, you know, my passports are. There's things that make it home because my stuff is there. When we go out of town, part of the reason why you don't feel at home is because most of your stuff isn't with you. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think part of the reason why people aren't homesick for heaven, because they don't have anything there. All their stuff is down here. Well, then you're going to feel like your home is down here. You say, I don't feel homesick. I don't feel this urge that I'm missing out on heaven. I'm not looking in anticipation for heaven. Well, start laying up treasure. Start moving some stuff in, and pretty soon you'll think, man, there's more stuff over there than I have here. This is going to feel more like home than down here. And there's so many times where, you know, when we were moving into our house, that's how it was. We had all our stuff in our apartment, and a lot of the renovations were done, so it was, you know, ready to move in, but I walk around and there's nothing in there. It didn't feel like home. And then we started bringing, oh, yep, that's that picture, that's our bed, this is all this stuff, and okay, now this is starting to feel like home. Why? Because we moved more stuff into that. And so many times you look at this life, and I'm fine with you, you know, we have lists of things we want to do in our house. That's fine. Get comfortable. The Lord has given you all things richly to enjoy. Just make sure that the stuff that you're investing in is not making you stay in the apartment. You're supposed to be moving stuff in, and that's really what we're doing down here, is trying to lay up stuff in heaven. Why? So that we get more homesick for up there as opposed to down here. And I think that's one of the curses of this age, is that the Laodicean age says, I'm rich and increased with goods. Well, that means that you're not looking for heaven. Because if you're rich and increased with goods here, and I'm speaking to myself, most likely your treasure is going to be down here, and it's not going to be on heavenly things. But part of the thing that makes a house a home is just the fact that that's where your treasure is. And a lot, when we moved in, they're talking about, you know, putting equity in your home, and you're making sacrifices that you generally wouldn't spend money on, but you're wanting to do something to make this home feel more like a home down here, and that's fine. We do the same thing. All I'm saying is that should remind you that, man, look at all this time I'm putting into this home, and that's what makes it feel more comfortable to me. But it's because I'm putting my time and my resources into it. Man, you start putting some time and resource into laying up treasure in heaven, and there's going to be that, after church tonight, I'm going to want to go home. Well, there's going to be that same urge of, I just want to go home. I'm not going to be so comfortable just, you know, plunking around here as a vagabond or something, just mulling around, or as a pilgrim. I want to go home. And I'll be honest with you guys, I love talking to people after church. I really do. After a while, I look at my wife, I'm like, let's go home. I just want to go home. It's because there's peace about it. There's something about it to where I feel comfortable. That's where all my stuff is. That's where I go home and say, yep, this is home. And I wonder if people are going to get up to heaven and just feel kind of like they're on vacation. Like, I don't have anything up here. I didn't spend any time preparing. My mansion's built, but I have nothing. I have no crowns. There's nothing up here. I feel like I'm not at home. Another Christian will look at the same scenario and say, yep, those are the rewards that the Lord said he'd give me. Man, this is home. Why? All these treasures I've been moving, I've seen the moving truck come and go, and I've been shipping this stuff off. I haven't seen it for years, and I get to reap, and look, I move into my mansion, and there it is. The eternal rewards that you get to inherit. And why is one person more homesick than the other? Because he has more to look forward to. He has more treasure in heaven. And where the treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're so wrapped up with this world system and trying to change it, it's kind of like you going to a hotel and then trying to go to a meeting where they're trying to choose a carpet color. Why do you care what color the carpet gets changed to? It's a hotel. You're staying there for one night. You don't live there. That's ridiculous. Bet you're down here. You're just staying here overnight. This isn't your home. Get comfortable. That's fine. Enjoy the hotel, whatever. But you trying to change the hotel, that's not your home. You have no business getting involved with that stuff. It's not where you're staying. If my wife and I had a conversation about what color we want to paint the walls, fine. Why? Because it's our home. I have no business walking into anyone else's home or going into a hotel and telling them what color I think the walls should be. Well, we're not down here to stay. You're trying to get wrapped up in all this. Why? It's not your home. If you're going to get wrapped up in something, get wrapped up with laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And there's a man that was dying in a hospital, a Christian man, who was lying next to, in the same room as a lost man. And the lost man, with almost tears in his eyes, says, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to leave it all. And the Christian says, what do you mean, leave what? He says, all my treasure. It's all the stuff I've laid up. And the Christian just kind of smiles and says, that's funny. He said, I'm going to get mine. And you're either going to leave your treasure or you're going to receive your treasure. And it's just a matter of where your treasure is. And you can tell a lot about a man's heart about where his treasure is. And you say, why is my heart not in the right place? Why is it that I'm always thinking about stuff down here? I never think about spiritual things. Well, where's your treasure? Well, I spent all my time doing that. Okay, well, then that's where your heart will be. Your heart's going to follow where your treasure is. It's just natural. That's the way you are. You're bent towards it. That's the way the Lord made you. And so you're either going to leave everything that you've invested and leave it to the wood, hay, and stubble that you earned, or you're going to go and receive your treasure that you've laid up in heaven. And lastly, I want to be in Revelation 21. Last thing I want to say about home, it's a place of longing. I already told you guys that after service tonight, I'm going to enjoy fellowship. I really do. After a while, though, it gets to a point where I'm tired, I'm shot, and I want to go home. It's a place where I long to be. And it's not, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but you guys know how it is. When you guys are away from your home, there's just nothing like laying in your own bed. And it's a place of longing. That's why there's a term called homesickness. And it's those going to Malawi are about to experience it. I will, at least. You say, aren't you excited to go to Malawi? I am ecstatic to go to Malawi. There's this half of me that is just, you know, chomping at the bits. The other half of me is thinking, I cannot wait till I'm in the plane on my way home. I'm just being completely honest. There's a part of me that is cannot wait to experience what the Lord has put. And I'm not going to bypass anything that the Lord wants to show me. I am looking forward to it. I don't want this to be taken wrong. But there's this homesickness that's already starting to set in, where I'm already starting to miss home and I haven't even left yet. And what I got thinking about is that feeling of, you know, I don't want to leave home. And this urge that I already want to come home, this anticipation. And I told the Lord, I said, I don't feel that way about heaven. I don't have this homesickness that I just want to go home. No, I don't know of one Christian out of 10 that is just homesick. There's just, I want to go home. I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of sin. I enjoy it down here. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy the home that the Lord has prepared. But I'm homesick. I want to go home. I don't care if it is a 20-hour flight. I want to go home. And there's many a Christian that is just, let's just face it, they're not homesick. I get more homesick as the days go on. I really do. I love living. I love life. I love what the Lord has provided. I'm not one of those guys that is a pessimist that just, here we go on Monday. I enjoy Monday. That's fine. I enjoy my family. I enjoy all these things that the Lord has blessed. But then there's a part of me that just says, okay, that's cool, but let's go home. Let's just go. Have the little trumpet call. Let's get out of here. And that's how it is there's, I'm going to enjoy immensely Malawi or whatever we do, but then there's going to be a part of me that says, all right, let's go home. And I'm not trying to take anything away from that. What I'm trying to do is draw the correlation of that feeling that you get when you've been gone for so long, of just, I need to get back. And there's a time for that. But the Lord has you do that for a purpose. You're not supposed to stay home all the time. There's something for you to do in Malawi, in Mexico, wherever it is. The Lord purposefully does that. Why? To get you homesick. Says, why aren't you as homesick for heaven as you are for your own four walls? And that's how I'll just be completely honest. That's what spurred this thing on. Is because I got thinking about how much I'm going to miss being at home, and I thought, good night, I haven't thought this way about heaven for a long time. And just getting more and more homesick. And one of the things that will make you homesick is just, like I said, the comforts of home. And let's go to Revelation 21. What's so comfortable? What are the things that you would enjoy in heaven? And like I said, for me, what I'm already anticipating is, you know, a warm, clean shower and laying in my own bed, waking up, putting on an espresso, and, all these things that just, that's home. All these things that make me comfortable. What is it about heaven that makes you comfortable? Look at this place. I mean, you talk about a place of splendor and beauty that you literally cannot imagine. And I'm going to read the verses, and that's pretty much all I can do, because you're going to have to imagine it yourself. Revelation 21, verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height are all equal. Now, Pastor mentioned this the other night. 12,000 furlongs, that's about 1,500 miles. And you can kind of imagine, I think Miami is about 1,500 miles from here. So you have a city that goes from Minneapolis to Miami in a square. And so you can kind of look at a map and get a general concept. I don't think you realize how tall it is. Planes fly pretty high. They fly, I looked it up, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, 31 to 38,000 feet. Okay. That's about 6 to 7 miles, give or take. So let's take the higher number, 7 miles. If this, from floor to ceiling, I asked my dad yesterday, he said this is about 18 feet tall. If that's 18 feet tall, okay, let's say that's New Jerusalem, that's 1,500 miles. Planes would fly 1 inch off the ground. As far as how high 1,500 miles are, you think, wow, planes way up there. Yeah, a plane would be flying at about 1 inch off the ground all the way down. That's how big that city is. What is that? That makes me homesick. I want to go see that. There's just something about that. Good night. I want to go. If I was gone on vacation and I heard that someone else was renovating my house, I definitely want to come back for that. But there's this anticipation of, man, I want to see what's going on there. And 1,500 miles cubed? That's huge. And there, what is that? That just, I don't know, that makes me want to go see it. I've heard about this. We've been teaching and preaching and hearing preaching about this my entire life. I want to go see that place. 1,500 miles cubed. Let's go to verse 17. And the measure of the wall thereof was 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, that's the one I was afraid of to say, the 11th of jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and 12, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And like I said, I can't really comment too much on that, just because I cannot imagine what that place must look like. And to give you an idea of just the immaculacy of this place, this says that every several gate was of one pearl. And back in verse 17, the wall is 144 cubits. Now that's according to the cubit of an angel, but say it's the same as a man, that's 216 feet high. Every several gate was of one pearl. That's a big pearl. The biggest pearl ever found was only 2 feet long. And it's valued as close to $200 million. And it weighs 75 pounds. It's that big. $200 million. The Lord says, 216 feet. Yeah, let's do one. There. That's a gate. That's a pearl. You say, I can't imagine it. Knock your socks out. That I can't wait either. I was going to make a joke earlier that the Lord is a fan of open concept. Did you notice that everything, the gold is transparent? Many of these stones can be transparent. The rocks, you can get them so clear that you can see through them. A lot of jewelry that if you get them clear enough, you can actually see light coming through. And so it's not just the color, but the light. The Lamb is the light thereof, and out of that light shines through all these precious stones, and just the color that comes off of that. And I'm just thinking about it going, I don't think I'll be able to stand up. Just the beauty. And I haven't even gotten to the best part yet. Because what makes a house a home is not the stuff that's inside. When I go away and I come back, I don't really relish, you know, getting in my covers and smelling clean sheets. I mean, I do, but that's not what I'm really looking forward to. And that's not really what makes it a home. That's not really why I get homesick. When we leave and we come back, above me wanting to drink coffee from clear water and have a nice warm shower that I can rely on it being warm and all this stuff, above all that, there's somebody that's what makes me homesick. Don't get me wrong, guys. I'm excited. I'm ecstatic to see my mansion. I'm ecstatic to see every several gate was a pearl, to see all these beautiful stones that just make you jaw at the floor. But, you know, there's someone that you say, if you're not homesick for that person, there's something wrong with your relationship. Amen. What if my wife called me and said, you know, it's been a week and we're talking on the phone and she keeps saying, you know, I miss you, and I never say I miss you back, and just how the things, oh yeah, they're good, you know, when you come back, you know, when I get homesick, you know, a couple weeks. It's not a very good relationship. Now, I understand there's people in this world that have a marriage like that, that, you know, they take separate vacations. I don't know what that's like, but generally, what makes you homesick is because there's somebody, and that, you know, they, you know, this is my better half. Well, after a while, it kind of is like that, where you don't completely feel at home until you're back. And if I'm not anxious to get home, there's something wrong with our relationship. If I'm not excited to walk in the door after 2 weeks of being gone and see my kids and see my wife, there's something wrong with our relationship. We need to get something ironed out. If you're not anticipating the Lord peeking through the sky and calling you out, there's something dead wrong with your relationship with Him. You're called the bride of Christ. There's some anticipation in a wedding for the bride walking down the aisle, and yet Christians think, oh yeah, it'll be cool, you know, marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll get to eat and see Paul and Simon Peter and all this stuff, and that's great. Yeah, but that's not what makes it home. What makes it home is the bridegroom. It's coming home and looking in the eyes of the one that prepared all this for you. And, you know, when you land in, I keep using Malawi as an example because that's kind of what got this whole ball rolling, is, you know, when you finally get all the missions trip stuff done and, all right, now we can truly focus on going home. I don't really feel at home in the Minneapolis airport. Like, yes, I'm home, but I don't feel at home. I could walk in my doors, and if my wife and kids weren't there, yeah, it's home, but it's not really home. I would feel more at home seeing my wife and kids at the airport than I would walk into my own door without them being there. What makes heaven a home is not the streets of gold, the sapphire, the topaz. It's the one sitting on the throne. You say that makes it home. And what's amazing about that is He cares about you so much that before He brings you into your mansion, He comes and picks you up. And He comes by and He has such concern for you that He lets you see Him before you even get to walk into your mansion. He doesn't say, go move into your mansion and I'll check on you in a little bit. He says, no, you want to feel like home. I think of the rapture, and I always view Christ as coming through and calling my name, and me, selfish side of me, is thinking, oh, this is great. I get to go see all this stuff. And I don't think that you're going to feel at home when you step in New Jerusalem. I think you're going to feel at home when you look at those eyes. I think when He says, come up hither, and you look up and you see Him, you're just going to drop your arm and say, I'm home. I feel at home, finally. The one I've been longing for, the one I've had this homesick feeling for, that this whole time I've been here, I haven't felt comfortable. I know You've had me here for a specific reason. I'm not depreciating what You've set me on this earth to do, but this just, it's not home. I'll do what You have for me right now. I'll go on a mission trip. I'll do whatever You want me to do, but that's not my home. And I think when you finally look into those eyes, you'll say, that's home. And that's what makes heaven a home to me. And then I just want to ask, how is your relationship? How is it that you can think about everything in the world, and how is it that you can't be homesick? How is it you say that you have a good relationship with the Lord, but aren't homesick? There's songs about home, and many of them have been sung in this church. And those ones always get to me, because every time I think about that, I think, yeah, man, I there's just something about this world. Obviously I see it's wicked, but even in its best state, I still don't feel at home. When I go home tonight, I'm going to feel at home. But it's a fallen version of what the Lord has prepared. And as great as your house can be and as comfortable as you can get, just imagine tonight when you pull the sheets up and your family's all protected, all the doors are locked, you're thinking, I'm home. I think, good night, this is a fallen version of what you have prepared for me. And I pray that your house is a sanctuary, is a place of rest and a haven, but that's just a fallen version. There was an old preacher that was dying, and his family knew him well, but the nurse kept hearing him say, he just almost in tears, the preacher kept saying, I want to go home, I want to go home. And so the nurse called up the family and said, look, I think you should come down. He wants to go to his apartment, and I think we can't let him out. You know, we need to keep him here, but I think it would be wise for some of you guys to at least come by and make him feel more at home. And so they came by, and you were trying to comfort him. And those that knew him well, he kept saying, I want to go home. And the nurse said, I don't understand. He said, he's not talking about his apartment. There's a place that he's been preparing for, and he feels more comfortable parting from this side to the next than he does staying here. And there's a part of him that is more at peace not being here. You know what Paul says? He says, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He says, look, I have a part of me wants to depart and to be with Christ. He says, that's far better. But for your sakes, I got to stay here. But he says, my home is not down here. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I don't belong. My citizenship is not in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. I have a citizenship in New Jerusalem. My name is written down. I'm going to move in, and it's not just about me and my mansion. It's what's going to make that mansion feel like home is knowing the hands that prepared it. Amen. And the last thing I want to say about this is just the fact that everything I've talked about that's true about heaven, I pray is true for your house, for your home down here, because that's a great type. That's the way the Lord set it up. The one of the main differences is heaven is perfect. Everything that you're trying and striving to do for down here, the Lord says, I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to create a haven. I'll show you how to run things right. I know you tried down there, but this is how you run a house. And this is how you protect people. This is how you do it. And back in Revelation 24, we're not going to have to read the whole thing, but Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears. Finally, it's all going to be better. There's a song that we sing, number 140, Open Wide Ye Doors, and one of my favorite lines is, I'm going to open the book because I can't remember how it starts. I know where it is, but number 140. And now I know the verse, now I can't think of how it goes. Maybe we should sing it and then I'll remember it. The last verse. All the earth shall know his sway, every knee will bow that day. Even so come, Lord divine, take the throne that's rightly thine. And I love that, because everyone's arguing about who should be running things, and whether it be a dictator or, you know, some politician. And look, guys, you're looking at the wrong one. Finally, it's going to be perfect. It says, take the throne that's rightly thine. Everyone who's been in power is corrupt. In some way, shape, or form, okay, I don't want to get into it. In some way, shape, or form, they're fallen man. They can't help it. If you were in power, you would mess things up because you're human. That's the way we are. The wrong man's on the throne. All I'm saying is, finally, things will be perfect. A home where God says, look, the man, I want you to head up the home. And you try to do as best you could. Look, heaven is not going to be like your home in that You're not perfect. You're not going to be able to run your home perfectly. You get up to heaven and says, look, you tried to run your home. Let me show you how to run a home. And everything up there, as good as you try to have it down here, is going to be perfect. And I love that phrase, is take the throne that's rightly thine, and the right man is going to be on the throne. And we didn't read the verse, but in the end of Revelation 21, it says that there is no need for the sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The sun is one of the sources of life. Imagine you can't live without the sun. He says, nah, we don't need it. Why? The Lamb. It's home. You don't need the sun. The Lamb is the light thereof. And there's many other things you could say, just the peace that comes with it. But I pray that this is something that spurs a thought in your mind, that maybe when you go home tonight and think about, good night, the peace that I have in this, and the longing that I have, and maybe you're not a homebody, I don't know, but there's in everyone, there's something in you that desires this peace to just lay down and get some rest. Shut off all the outside cares of this world and to protect yourself. And there's a place prepared for the weary soldier, for the one that is spent all and is going through the desert and half parched and wants to go home. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And my home, my long home, is a place of rest. That's about for prayer. Father, we thank you.